Thanks for taking time today to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Joy, and it's part of our series called Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. This is a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit and is presented to us by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
Romans 8:28 says, you know it well, that all things work for the good of those who are called according to God's purposes. Isn't that a great promise? God doesn't cause all things, but it says he causes to work together all things for our good and for his glory. And here's a case where God really used that to the most important work of all, and that is the salvation of a family. And we're so grateful for that. And if we truly believe that God works all things, even no good, dirty, rotten, really horrible things, for our good and for his glory, to fulfill his purposes in us, according to Romans 8:28, then joy, if that's true, then joy should be the hallmark of our discipleship. Yeah? Shouldn't joy be the thing that characterizes the Christian, because God is at work in all things to bring about his purposes, to bring about his plan for our lives? So I want to talk about that joy this morning. Let's talk about joy. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to a passage that I hope is familiar to you right now, by now, in this series. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. That is kind of the base camp verse for this entire series. And you probably have memorized it by now. If not, by the end of this series, you will have it well memorized. And we're going to find joy right after love in this ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. It's listed right after love in this ninefold cluster of fruit, spiritual fruit. So I want us to read this together. Every voice aloud, let's read. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know, when you have these nine, this ninefold fruit, I started to say nine fruits. They're not nine fruits. It's really one fruit, nine different aspects of it. But when you have the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life, when it's growing, developing, being cultivated, harvested in your life, there's no need for law. You don't need the Old Testament law. You don't need civil law. I mean, this law, this is the law of the Spirit, and it rules. And wouldn't this planet be far better off if everyone, especially God's people, were allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated and harvested in their lives? But after love, the distinguishing evidence of abiding in Christ. Now, we talked about that last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get the CD from John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. After abiding in Christ, after yielding to the Holy Spirit, we talked about that 2 weeks ago in the introductory message to this series. We studied that from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. We talked about that from this chapter, Galatians chapter 5, of walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, being in the Spirit. After abiding and yielding, the distinguishing evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is this fruit of irrepressible joy. Irrepressible joy ought to dominate and distinguish our lives. The Puritan minister Thomas Watson 300 years ago said this. He said, the more that we enjoy of God, the more ravished we are with the light. When you just learn to enjoy God and his greatness and his goodness, you cannot help but to be a joyful Christian. And the truth is, the truly connected and the truly yielded disciple cannot be chronically negative. You cannot be characteristically hopeless. You cannot be unceasingly depressed. I mean, there are seasons, of course, where we have things happening in our lives that would give cause to these experiences momentarily of being down and depressed and pessimistic. But the preponderance of our lives ought to be joyful. Joy ought to dominate our lives. Given that we're objects of God's relentless love, given that we are the objects of his amazing goodness to us, given that we're the objects of His inexorable sovereignty. In other words, His plan for us, His purposes for us are marching steadily forward toward completion, and nothing can stop that. Joy ought to dominate your life and mine. And the question is, does it? Does it? Are the branches of your discipleship straining under the weight of irrepressible joy? You know, when people look at you, do they see a joyful disciple? Or do they say, man, did that guy get baptized in pickle juice? I mean, why is she just always just a grump? What is wrong? I mean, when people look at you, do they say, now there is a joyful Christian? They should. They should. In fact, I think that the joy of the Lord in us being expressed through us is one of the most compelling and attractive characteristics that draws people to Christ, especially as you're going through a tough time. You know, something like Kevin and Karen Ewan went through, or things that we often go through, the difficulties of life that in and of themselves would indicate, boy, you know, those people probably aren't too happy. They're probably not too joyful right now. And yet when we express the joy of the Lord, people are attracted to that and they want to know, what is that about you? I want some of that. And it opens the door to share what Christ has done, what God has done, His goodness in our lives. That is such a compelling, attractive thing to a lost world. Now, let's be clear about what joy is and what it's not. First of all, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is external for the most part. Happiness comes from the outside, whereas joy is internal. Happiness is based on chance, happenstance. But joy is based on choice. Happiness is in response to circumstances. Joy is rooted in Christ. Happiness is nice. There's nothing wrong with it. I want to be a happy person. I want for you to be happy people. I mean, I think it's okay with God that we be happy. Our founding national documents give us the right to pursue happiness. Happiness is a good thing. But it's ephemeral. It only lasts for so long. Whereas joy, this internal, rooted in Christ joy, endures in all seasons. It is an all-season fruit. Doesn't just produce in the summer, doesn't just produce in the spring. Joy is produced all season long, no matter what the season life brings your way. And here's why it endures. Here's why you can be a joyful person no matter what. Number one, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Obviously, we're talking about that. We just read that. But joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He produces it in you. You don't. You can try as you might. You can work hard. You can give effort. You can't produce joy. Now, what you can produce may look like joy, but it might look good for a while, it might look good from a distance, but if you're the one that produced it, it's only plastic fruit. It's fake fruit. It won't last. For the real fruit of joy, you simply choose to yield to what the Holy Spirit is already cultivating in you. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Two, joy is a grace. Joy is a grace. It is God's gift to you. You don't earn it. You can't deserve it by being a better person. It is simply God's unconditional gift to you. Now, you might find it instructive that the word joy comes from the Greek root chara. Chara. We get two other Greek words, very, very well-known Greek words in Christian literature, the Bible, from that same root word. It's the word charis, we get the word grace, and we get the word gift from that same word, from that same Greek root. Charismatic, charismata, are spiritual gifts. So what I'm saying by this is that this connection is a vital link between joy and grace. There's a vital connection, a vital link between joy and grace. And so if you're wondering how joy can define you, even when circumstances don't lend themselves to much joy, now you know it is a gift of grace. Can people do that naturally? Can people go through tragedy and hardship and just naturally be joyful? I doubt it. It is a gift of grace, and therefore we can. You see, joy is not the absence of suffering, as a lot of people think. Joy is the presence of grace. We think that we'll be joyful if life is good. We think that joy comes because there's no problems. That's not joy. Joy is produced as grace works in our lives. Now, since joy is from grace, and grace is a gift, then joy as well is a gift for which you have every right to ask and expect to receive from your Father's generous supply, His unlimited reservoir of grace. Psalm 116, verse 11 says, God, you fill me with joy in your presence. He's got a lot of joy, and He wants to fill you with it. It's from His grace. God gives you joy as a gift. It's interesting that when the missionaries first evangelized Alaska, what they found is missionaries do when they go to an unreached area, there's no Bible in the native language. And so missionaries set to work to translate the scripture into the native language of wherever they have gone. In this case, they went to Alaska. This is, you know, hundreds of years ago, and there was no Bible in the native language, and so they set about to translate the Bible, but found, as they were doing this, they found no comparable word, no comparable Eskimo word for joy, and they kind of got stuck because the Bible talks a lot about joy, but the Eskimos did not have a word for joy. What do you do? Well, the missionaries begin to notice that the most joyful times among the Eskimos were in the evenings. When the Eskimos would go out to feed their sled dogs, when they would take food out to feed the dogs, and the dogs would just go nuts. They would jump, they would yelp, and they would wag their tails furiously. And so the missionaries coined an Eskimo word for joy, wagging the tail. When you read the Eskimo Bible, you will find joy, wagging the tail. It is a gift from God's goodness to us. Joy is a fruit, joy is a gift and of grace, and joy is a command. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, wag your tails. I say it again, rejoice. Now, we don't have tails, at least I don't. But that's the kind of tail-wagging joy that God has gifted you from His provision of grace, that the Holy Spirit is producing in you as you yield to Him. But God has also called you to practice joy, to exercise joy. It's a command. You gratefully accept this gift of grace. You yield in the daily choices of your life as the Spirit produces it, and then you simply practice tail-wagging joy. Now, what is the best practice for this tail-wagging joy? I want to give you three things. I want to give you two things, two words. Exercise perspective. How do you practice tail-wagging joy? You practice perspective. Exercise perspective. There's nothing more critical to the cultivation and the harvest of joy in your life and mine than the perspective you choose. What is perspective? Well, for the Christian, for the disciple, it is the discipline of viewing all of life through the lens of God's reality. To exercise perspective is to view all of life through the lens, through the focus of God's truth. It's choosing to see, it's choosing to feel, it's choosing to experience all things that happen in my life through the truth that I am forever saved, That I'm fully forgiven, that I'm completely accepted, that God values and cherishes me now and for all eternity. I am his child. I view life in all of its circumstances through that lens. That I choose to see that God's presence abides with me not only forever in eternity, but even right now in this moment. That God is in control of all of my moments, including this moment, working out his plan and fulfilling his purposes in me. And therefore, each day, come what may, even the difficult things, there are many, many, many opportunities to express gratitude, thankfulness to him for this incredibly gracious gift, for his incredibly gracious gifts, and also to thank him even during the incredibly tough times that I wouldn't choose for myself, because God is still at work in my life, bringing about his faithful and perfect plan for me. Perspective is the key to joy. Your perspective is the key to joy. How you choose to view life will give rise to joy or sadness, delight or discontent. But you have to choose your perspective. You get to choose the lens through which you will look at life. It's your choice. Yes, God is at work. The Holy Spirit is producing it. God has gifted it to you, but for you to cultivate it to the point where it's being harvested in your life, you get to choose. You have to choose your lens. Now, there are some things that you will have to contend with that will cloud your focus along the way. We might call them joy killers, and I want to identify three, although there would be plenty more than this. Here are three typical joy killers that just cloud our vision. The first one is this. The first joy killer is selfishness, or a focus on self. You want to destroy joy in your life? Just focus on your needs. Focus on your wants rather than on the needs and the interests and the desires of others. James talks about this. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, doesn't conflict, that is external relational conflict as well as internal conflict, doesn't conflict come from your desires that battle within you? You're wanting only what will give you pleasure? You wanting only what will take care of the things that you want, that you need? James 3:16 says as much again. It says, where there is envy and selfish ambition, there you will find chaos and corrupt living. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-focused is a joy killer. Another joy killer is fear. Fear. Have you ever seen a joyful, fearful person? They don't exist. It's impossible for fear to dominate our lives and for us to be joyful at the same time. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, weighs a person down, but kind words cheer them up. When you're filled with anxiety, when you're filled with worry, when you're filled with fear, fear of what's going to happen to me tomorrow, fear, you cannot walk and express the joy of the Lord. Yet another joy killer is resentment. Resentment. Blaming and holding on to bitterness. Complaining about what has happened, what people have done, the hurts that you've experienced in your life. You chronically do that and you will drain the joy right out of your life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Bitterness will choke out the joy of the Lord in our lives. Selfishness, fear, resentment, they're joy killers. They're joy killers. But you can develop a perspective that eliminates these joy killers. And so I want to give you an antidote for each of these three things that I just mentioned. First of all, to eliminate selfishness, you have to choose to focus on giving rather than receiving. You have to look for opportunities to serve, to give rather than to be served, rather than to get. There's a story that's told about a chauffeur who drove to a cemetery, and he got out of his car, and he walked over to the caretaker, and he asked the man to come to the car to talk to the driver's employee, because she was too ill to get out of the car and walk over to the grave. So he walked up to this car, and waiting there in the car was this frail old lady whose sunken eyes showed years of anguish and pain and sorrow. And she said that she had regularly sent money to this cemetery for years, on a regular basis, sent money so that flowers could be bought to place at her husband's grave. And she said to this caretaker, "I've come in person today because the doctors have told me that I have just a few weeks to live, if that, and I wanted to see the grave one last time." The caretaker looked at her and, with not a whole lot of sympathy, said, "I'm sorry that you've spent your money that way. You should have instead used that money to buy flowers for people in the hospital. Give the flowers to the people that are in the hospital, the patients who truly need them. It would make them happy. It's good therapy for them, you know." Well, the lady was offended by this caretaker. Who was he to say that? How insensitive. And so she had the driver speed off. Well, a few months later, the caretaker saw this same car pulling back up, and he went over to it expecting to find the driver and the lady in the back, but there was no driver. It was the lady. She was at the wheel, and she got out of the car this time, and she said to him, "You know, I resented what you said at first, but you were right. Said, I've stopped sending money to the cemetery for my husband's grave, and I've been buying flowers and taking flowers to patients in the hospital. They really like them, and you know what? I like it too. My doctors cannot explain it, but they don't understand why I've suddenly become well, why I am so full of energy and life is flowing from my being. But I know, and so do you. When you choose to serve others, something happens in you, not the least of which is joy. The Apostle Peter said it this way. He said, learn to put aside your own desires so that you become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This will make it possible for you to enjoy other people, to enjoy life, to enjoy and to grow to love them deeply. You want to grow in the joy of the Lord? I would suggest that you find somebody worse off than you. If you're going through problems and challenges and you're facing stuff and it's dragging you down and you don't find a lot of happiness or joy in that, then I would challenge you, go find somebody worse off than you, because there are people that are always worse off than you, and serve them unconditionally. Serve them without any thought of return. Serve them anonymously. It doesn't matter, but serve them and watch what happens in you. You will gain health. You will gain vitality. You will gain favor. You will gain the joy of the Lord. Second, to eliminate fear, choose to focus on God's power rather than your problems. Sometimes we just so focus on our problems that they become enormous rather than focusing on our God, who is bigger than any of our problems. God is far bigger than our biggest problems. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2 promises that when you're in trouble, God is present. Focus on that. Going through trouble? Focus on that. God is with you. Here's what he says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Huh. Isn't that awesome? I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Why? Because God himself is with you. That is his promise. Jeremiah 29:11 promises that when you are in trouble, God has a plan. We all know this verse, love it. Jeremiah writes, God through Jeremiah the prophet says to his people, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." If you were to go and to read the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, you will find that the people of Israel are in a very bad place. They have been displaced from their homeland. They're not near Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed. They're subjects in Babylon, godless Babylon, and they're not happy. And Jeremiah says, just settle down. God has a plan. Be faithful and be useful to him. God has a plan. And his plan is to bless you, to prosper you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. When you are in trouble, focus on that. God has a plan that he is working out in your life. Psalm 43, verse 5, promises that when you're in trouble, God will restore your joy. When you're thinking, oh man, how could anything joyful come out of this? I'm so overwhelmed with grief. I'm burdened by unhappiness. God promises to restore your joy. My soul, why so depressed? Trust in God and his help. He will make me smile again, for he is my God. I love what Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says. Weeping may last for a night, but what? But joy comes in the morning. That is God's promise. That is God's promise. It might be difficult. It might stink right now. But that's only for a short time. Joy is just around the corner. God promises that in the morning you will rejoice yet again. And then third, to eliminate resentment from your life, you've got to choose, make the choice to focus on gratitude rather than grumbling. On gratitude, on thankfulness, rather than just being ticked off, upset all the time. Rather than complaining about past pains, focus on what God is producing through your pain. I love this verse. This can't get any clearer for people who follow Jesus. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy. Not just any old run-of-the-mill joy, pure joy. As you face trials, since the testing of your faith develops perseverance, which matures and completes you. How many of you want to be a completed person? You want to be a mature person. The only way to get that is to learn perseverance, is to endure in your walk with Jesus. And what is the way that you endure? What is the way that perseverance is developed in you? You've got to go through a few trials. When you focus on the end result of what God will do, then you can consider whatever you're facing, you can consider it as pure joy. And that's why Paul says, that's why Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Be thankful in all circumstances, not just the good ones, even the difficult ones. Express gratitude. It's an ethicist by the name of John Kavanaugh, well-known ethicist, who told the story of an old woman who was tucked away in a care facility, forgotten by everybody else. And she had what's called a wasting disease. Her faculties were fading very quickly. She was losing her abilities very rapidly. Well, one of Kavanaugh's students happened upon this old woman, and just kind of a coincidental visit. She's kind of mistakenly walked in on her, but she got to know this old woman, and she was drawn back time and time again by the irrepressible joy, this amazing joy that this suffering woman had. She kept going back time and time again to just be around this woman. And though the woman had lost the use of her arms and her legs, she said, you know, I'm just so happy that I can still move my neck. And then she lost the use of her neck. And she said, you know, I'm just so happy. I'm just so glad that I can still see and hear. Well, the student knew what was going to happen next. And so she asked the old woman, well, what's going to happen? Perish the thought, but what's going to happen if you lose your sight and your hearing? And the old woman said, I'll just be so grateful that you came to visit me. Practice gratitude. It's the Christian's calling. And herein lies one of the most powerful truths that I know. That you are not thankful because you're joyful. You're joyful because you're thankful. Now think about that. A lot of us think that we'll be thankful if we have cause to be. That if we're joyful, then we can give thanks to God for his goodness. It doesn't work that way. Your joy comes because you exercise gratitude. And out of that comes the joy of the Lord. So I want to challenge you. I want to give you some assignments for this week. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of joy, to just be weighty on the branches of your discipleship, I want to give you three assignments. And the first one has to do with gratitude. Practice gratitude if you want to be joyful. I'm going to challenge you to find excuses to be chronically grateful. Chronically grateful. Look for excuses just to express gratitude. In fact, every day as you get out of bed and as you head off to work or you head off to life or you head off to your chores or whatever you're heading off to, I want you to find 10 things every single day, 10 things that you can express gratitude to God for. They might be big things. They might be past things. They might be current things. They might be tiny little things. The fact that you can drive a car, that you can see, that you can hear, that you can move your fingers, whatever. You just say, God, I'm so thankful for that. You practice gratitude and watch what happens. The joy of the Lord will begin to rise up and you will find that it is your strength. So every day I challenge you, 10 things for which you can verbally express your gratitude to God. And then I want you to focus on giving rather than getting. I want you to find that person who is not so well off, who is worse off than you. And I want you to serve them graciously. Find excuses, find ways, find creative ways to give yourself to them. You serve them, and you know what? You'll find out. You will find out that you have reasons for joy. And then lastly, as you're facing your problems, as you're facing challenges and issues and difficulties in your life, I want you to go back to those promises that we talked about here, that God will be with you even in your difficult circumstances, that when you pass through those, as you pass through those waters, he is with you, that he has a plan. Even though you wouldn't choose to go through what you're going through, that he has a plan, and his plan is to bless you, to prosper you, to give you hope. He's got an incredible future for you. You focus on that. That he will bring about good in your life through these very circumstances. That you will come to the end of the day and you will have been made complete by what you've endured. And lastly, that you will focus on, even though you might be in pain and disappointment right now, that God has promised that joy will come in the morning. Maybe not literally in the 24-hour day that we exist, but that at some point not too far away, God will restore your joy. You practice gratitude, you practice serving, you practice focusing on God's provision rather than your problem. Choose that perspective, and you will find that you can't help but be ridiculously joyful. And that's God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back, and I'm going to ask our ushers to get ready. This is the fourth Sunday of the month, and this is the Sunday that we focus on missions and give you a chance to give in an offering that goes beyond our church and goes out to reach and meet needs in our community and around the world through our missions and outreach. And I'm going to ask you to just give generously and to give joyfully. This is one of the ways that you can practice joy this morning. I'm not trying to manipulate you right now to get you to give more, but the Bible says, in fact, that God loves a cheerful giver. So this is an opportunity to test the Lord out and to see if joy doesn't come to you as you surrender to him. Now, just so you know that I'm not getting any benefit out of this other than your joy and your discipleship and you walking in obedience to Jesus, this money doesn't come to Portland Christian Center. This doesn't come to help me in my little pet projects. This goes to reach a lost world beyond our church. And so I'm going to encourage you to joyfully give for that very reason. And as you give, I'm praying that the joy of the Lord will well up in you, and it will be your strength. Before we receive the offering, though, I want to pray. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I want to just pray for those of you who maybe are wrestling with this whole business of joy because of circumstances going on in your life right now. You know, maybe you're just weighted down with things, and you would just say, you know what, I need the joy of the Lord this morning, and I need some help. I hear what you said, but I'm going to need extra grace to be able to practice those things that you've called us to. And so I want to pray for you. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand up and put it back down again, because I just want a visual of who I need to be praying for. Would you do that? I just need the grace of God, the gift of God, His gift of joy to me, because I'm facing some stuff and I want to do it with joy. Thank you. Thank you. God, I want to thank you for your people and their responsiveness to you and this honesty that some have expressed by lifting their hands to say, I don't have the joy of the Lord right now. The joy of the Lord is being tested in my life. But God, I pray that it is a gift of grace, that you would just fill them with joy and they would practice the things that we've talked about this morning of being a grateful person, of serving others, of focusing on you rather than their problems. And I pray that the joy of the Lord would well up and spill over from their lives, and that people would stop them and say, what is going on with you? Something's different with you. And this would be an opportunity to share their faith because of your goodness and your grace in their lives. God, give your people joy. Give your people joy, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to sing about joy, but the ushers are going to come and we're going to...
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 3 of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. We want to invite you to attend Portland Christian Center if you live in this area or you're just coming to Oregon. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.